Hello, and thanks for joining us for the Daryl Johnson Podcast. As we keep moving through the series, Making Maturing Disciples of Christ, today's message is part two of Daryl sharing from the Apostle Paul's exhortation in Galatians to walk by the Spirit. In this message, Daryl defines both the flesh and the Spirit, explaining to us what the proper posture is for a disciple to have towards each, and the kind of fruit that is born in our lives when we practice abstaining from acts of the flesh, but we engage with the things of the Spirit. Before we jump in, I do want to let you know that we have begun a brand new giving community called The Seed for monthly supporters of the Canadian Church Leaders Network. In case you don't know, our team at CCLN exists to primarily support and strengthen pastors in Canada. And we also have been working with Daryl to make his resources and teaching more accessible to disciples all around the world. So if you want to be a part of a regular giving community whose generosity is going towards that kind of end, we would love for you to consider joining. There's even an option for your gift to go directly towards Daryl's work if that would be your preference. You can learn more about The Seed at daryljohnson.ca. Okay, let's jump in with Daryl.
Today's scripture reading comes from Galatians 3, 1-3, 5, 16-25, and 6, 7-8. Please stand if you are able for the reading of God's word. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing? From faith. Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh? But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will, from the Spirit, reap eternal life. The word of the Lord.
Living God, we believe that you enabled the Apostle Paul to think in these ways. And we believe that you enabled him to write out these words just as you want them. And I pray now in your mercy and grace that these words, familiar to many of us, brand new to others, that these words would come alive in our experience as never before. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. In his letter to the Galatians, one of the first that he wrote, the Apostle Paul is wanting us to realize that when Jesus Christ intersects our lives, says to us, come, follow me, he is calling us into a new life with a new way to live it. The Lord of life, the bringer of the kingdom of God, calls us into a qualitatively different kind of life and into a qualitatively different way to live it. We experience the newness of the new life as we learn to live the new way. We experience the vitality of the new life. We experience the fruitfulness of the new life as we live the new way. Which is to say that the reason more of us who belong to Jesus Christ do not more regularly experience the vitality and fruitfulness of the new life is that we are trying to live this new life the way we lived life before Jesus got a hold of us. You foolish Galatians, says Paul, who has bewitched you? Who has been messing with your minds? Are you so foolish? Having begun by the Spirit, are you being perfected? Are you now going to become mature by the flesh? Foolishness. Entering into a new life and trying to live it the way we live the old life. It will not work. It cannot work. New life and a whole new way to live it. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. As I mentioned last Sunday, this one line, this one sentence, is the Apostle Paul's fundamental discipleship text. For Paul, a maturing disciple of Jesus, if there ever was one, for Paul, it all comes down to this: walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. One command, only one, not two, like one version of the New Testament wrongly translates it. Paul does not say, walk by the Spirit and do not carry out the desire of the flesh. He says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Will you say the words out loud with me? Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. Again, please. Walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. A new life and a new way to live it. As we observed last Sunday, we can rearrange the key terms of this fundamental discipleship text and come up with other equally true statements. So, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh, but also walk by the flesh and you will not carry out the desire of the Spirit. Walk by the flesh and you will carry out the desire of the flesh. Walk by the Spirit and you will carry out the desire of the Spirit. Oh, foolish Vancouverites, who has bewitched you? Having begun the journey by the Spirit, why do you think you are going to grow into maturity by the flesh? Let's review. Review with me what the key terms flesh and spirit mean. Flesh. Not flesh as in the phrase flesh and blood. There's nothing wrong with the flesh in the phrase flesh and blood. The only thing wrong with it is it decays. Paul is using this word flesh in a specialized theological sense. Flesh is human nature as it is apart from the grace of God. Flesh is human nature as it has become because of the fall of sin, because of the fall of Adam and Eve. Flesh is the human condition shaped by the fall. Flesh is the human condition as it is because of sin. Spirit. Not as in the phrase, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Not the human spirit. Galatians 5:16 is not about the so-called higher and lower aspects of our humanity. Paul is not referring to the human spirit, but to God's spirit, to God the Spirit, to the Holy Spirit, to the Spirit who filled and animated the body of Jesus of Nazareth. That is, Paul is referring to a person. To the third person of the Holy Trinity, who comes to live with and in the disciples of Jesus. We can, therefore, paraphrase Galatians 5:16 this way. Walk in relationship with a powerful, divine person, and you will not carry out the desire of human nature under the rule of sin. Walk by the Spirit. We all know how to walk by the flesh. We have done that most of our lives. And nearly everything around us in our culture encourages us to do it. Walk by the Spirit is the new way, the qualitatively different way to live the new life. Walk. It is a command. It is not just friendly advice to people who want to live better. It's not just an invitation. It is a command. And since it is a command, I wonder if Paul, or more to the point, Jesus through Paul, is saying that walking by the flesh is going to come more naturally to us than walking by the Spirit. I wonder if Paul is saying that this side of the new heaven and the new earth, we will always be in the place where we will have to be told again and again and again, walk by the Spirit. Which suggests to me that helping one another obey this command, helping one another actually do it, is one of the most important roles we play in one another's lives. We are in this discipleship thing together. And we are to do whatever we can for one another to help us actually do it. To help us actually walk by the Spirit. Would it not also be right to say that helping our children do it is one of the major roles of being a father and a mother? Would it be right to say that parenting comes down to mentoring and coaching our children to actually do it? To walk by the Spirit? You see, children already know how to walk by the flesh. Nobody needs to teach them how to do this. Right? And nearly everything around our children's lives in this culture is encouraging them to walk by the flesh. Our role as father and mother and grandfather and grandmother is to somehow, some way, help our children live the new life in Jesus in a new way. Walk by the Spirit. Now, what does this mean? 24/7, 365. What does this mean at home, at school, in the office? What does it mean to do this on the soccer field? And what does it mean to do that on the hockey arena? That's where it's supposed to take place. Is there any realm of life where we're not supposed to do this? Is there? Anyone name it? Every realm of life comes under this command. Walk by the Spirit. Now, I find it helpful to periodically stop and compare and contrast walking by the flesh with walking by the Spirit, which is what we did last Sunday. Each walk, each way of life can be described by five propositions. So here again I'm reviewing. Number one, walking by the flesh involves the human body, our material existence. But so too walking by the Spirit. It too takes place in the human body. It involves employing the capacities and skills of the human body. Body is not the problem. Flesh is the problem. God loves the body. God made it with all of its skills and capacities. God became a body when God came to earth in Jesus Christ. God finds great delight in what the human body can do. It's the flesh that is the problem. Which means, Walking by the Spirit is not a call to transcend creatureliness. It does not mean despising our creatureliness. It does not mean turning off our brains. It does not mean ignoring our emotions. Like walking in the flesh, walking by the Spirit involves the body and all of its capacities, especially the mind and the knees. Number two, walking by the flesh means living with the ego, the self, at the center. Flesh, as Martin Luther defined it, is the self turned in on itself. I, me, mine, myself are the dominant words that come out of the mouth of the flesh. Walking by the Spirit means living with the triune God at the center. A radical shift has taken place. The ego has moved out of the center where it was never to be. And the triune God has moved into the center where God was always intended to be. Which is why when we walk by the Spirit, we see things differently. We have literally changed location. We're not in the center anymore, so we don't see things in that way anymore. We see things from the circumference around a new center. Number three, walking by the flesh means living self-oriented, self-directed, self-governed, self-empowered. Walking by the Spirit means living God-oriented, God-directed, God-governed, God-empowered. Walking by the flesh means I face life in my own power and wisdom. Walking by the Spirit means I face life in God's power and wisdom. Number four, walking by the flesh means living for our own plans, our own reputations, our own kingdoms. The great desire of the flesh is for me to see my name in the lights. Walking by the Spirit means living for God's plans, God's reputation, God's kingdom. The great desire of the Spirit is to see the name of Jesus in the lights. And then number five, walking by the flesh is all about control. You just stop there, huh? Because the flesh says, I am the center. Because the flesh says it's all up to me, the flesh has to try to control everything around it. Control the kids, control the spouse, control co-workers, control the church, control the political realm. Control, control, control. Living by the Spirit means letting go of the control. Because I am no longer at the center, because it's no longer up to me, I can dare to rest in the sovereign, wise, generous control of God, who regularly says to us, be still and know that I am God. Let go and know that I am God. Drop it. That's how you literally translate that. Just drop it and know that I am God. Now, as we would expect, these two very different ways of life issue in two very different qualities of life. Walking by the flesh, says Paul, produces what he calls the deeds of the flesh. As I said last Sunday, I never like to read it out loud. Walking by the flesh issues in immorality, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, jealousy, fits of rage, drunkenness, greed, violence, injustice, addiction, and all the consequent wreckage. Walking by the Spirit, says Paul, produces what he calls the fruit of the Spirit. Walking by the Spirit issues in the virtues that mark Jesus' life, love, joy, peace. Walking by the Spirit issues in the way Jesus treated people, patience, kindness, goodness. And walking by the Spirit issues in living in Jesus' own inner maturity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Fruit of the Spirit. That is, we do not make it happen. The flesh cannot make this happen. Having begun by the Spirit, are you now going to be perfected by the flesh? No. You see, the best the flesh can produce is artificial fruit. Plastic love, plastic joy, plastic peace, the kind that melts under the heat of real life circumstances. Oh, it can look like the real deal, but under stress and disappointment, it withers and dies. The Spirit of God produces fruit that lasts, as Jesus puts it, and it lasts Because it is the life of Jesus who lasts. From deep within the wellsprings of our being, the indwelling Spirit of God overcomes our flesh and brings forth the life of Jesus in us. So, how? How do we walk by the Spirit? It involves intentionality. Great intentionality. It involves adopting a proper posture. As the verb walk suggests, we walk well when we develop a proper posture. We walk by the Spirit as we adopt the proper posture toward the flesh, on the one hand, and as we adopt the proper posture toward the Spirit, on the other hand. So here we go. Consider first the proper posture toward the flesh. One word, crucifixion, he says with a smile. Galatians 2:24. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Have crucified. Active voice, past tense. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. We have? We did? How? When did we do this? We did it at the beginning. At the beginning of the journey with Jesus. We did? Yes, we did. When we said, "You, Jesus, are Lord." For when we said, "You, Jesus, are Lord," we also said, "And I am not." Now, we may not have used those exact words, and we may not have fully understood the implication of what we were doing, but it happened. The crucifixion of the flesh. You, Jesus, are Lord, and you can only be Lord if I stop being Lord. Crucifixion. Now, as I see it, most of us did not really grasp the implications of saying yes to Jesus' claim on our life. We were invited to receive Christ, and we did, and we began to experience life. But few of us were told that when we did it, Lord Darrell died. Lord Sharon died. Lord Steve died. Lord Anna died. When we said yes to the crucified Jesus, our flesh, our egocentric self, was nailed to the cross. And we walk in the newness of the new life by leaving the flesh on the cross and letting crucifixion have its full force. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its lusts and desires. Remember the first words that Jesus said to his first band of disciples? Judy preached on the text 2 weeks ago. If any wish to follow me, and given who he is, who would not want to follow him? If any wish to follow me, they must deny themselves and take up their crosses and follow. To deny oneself is to say no to the self as Lord. It's to say what Peter said to Jesus when he was tempted. I do not know the man. I do not know Lord Darrell. Lord Darrell does not exist. To take up the cross is to accept the place of a condemned criminal and have done to me what was done to Jesus of Nazareth. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it in his masterful book, The Cost of Discipleship, when Jesus calls a man, he bids him come and die. When Jesus calls a woman, he bids her come and die. There's that song we love to sing with great passion. I wonder if we know what we're singing when we sing it. Oh, the wonderful cross. Oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die that I might truly live. When I said yes to Jesus as Lord, I nailed the flesh to the cross. And as David Wenham of England put it, to become a disciple is to join a funeral procession and discover that it is yours. Strong language, I know. And I'm aware it's offensive language. It's even repulsive language, not only to our culture, but in the church. Crucifixion in the first century was horrible and horrifying. New Testament scholar James Dunn says, to use crucifixion as a metaphor was unheard of in Paul's day. And to use crucifixion as a metaphor for living a new way of life was definitely unheard of. It would have thought to be obscene. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Then why is the flesh still so alive? It is it not? Are you not appalled at how alive the flesh can be? Why? Why is it still alive? Here's the rub. Death by crucifixion is a slow death. Criminals nailed to a cross never survived. But many of them died slowly. Many of them on the cross 2 or 3 days before they actually died. When we decided to follow Jesus Christ, we decided the flesh must die. We nailed it to the cross. And now we have to leave it there to die. Which is why I think Jesus said to the first band of disciples, you must take up your cross daily. Daily. Every day we have to decide to die to self-oriented, self-governed, self-empowered living. To say to the flesh, you're finished. I don't want to live that way anymore. Daily, accepting the Spirit's own attitude toward the flesh, all-out crucifixion. But that is not what most of us do. Instead, in the words of John Stott, we keep wistfully returning to the scene of execution. We begin to fondle the flesh, to caress it, to long for its release, even to try to take it down again from the cross. Ghastly. And just about everything around us encourages us to fondle the flesh and bring it back to life. Walking by the Spirit in a way that results in the emergence of this delicious fruit of the Spirit involves adopting and maintaining a posture of ruthless renunciation. Mortification is the word that used to be used. Leaving the flesh on a cross and letting it die. Now, this is not masochism. Delighting in punishing ourselves. And this is not a worm theology saying we are no good. It's simply the recognition that the flesh isn't getting us anywhere. And that the best thing for the flesh is for it to end. Now, I have good news for you. The Holy Spirit will help us here. The Holy Spirit helps the flesh to die. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. We can count on the Holy Spirit to help us die. He loves to see the flesh die. He is eager for the flesh to die. Boy, I'd love to know what you're thinking right now and how you're feeling. But you know this is right. The Holy Spirit invites us to cooperate with Him in this desire. He calls us to do the kinds of things that help the flesh keep dying. To do the spiritual exercises that foster dying. They are what Dallas Willard calls disciplines of abstinence. Could I have that slide? The disciplines of abstinence. Are you all ready for that? Abstinence? Boy, when was the last time you heard that word? The Holy Spirit calls us to rearrange our lifestyle so that we can periodically give ourselves to disciplines like solitude, silence, fasting, frugality, chastity, secrecy, sacrifice. Through those concrete, measurable, bodily actions which require the full use of the mind, the flesh is kept on the cross and moves more towards death. I experience this death-dealing power of these disciplines whenever I try to fast. That's probably the hardest discipline for me. Dallas Willard says, this discipline teaches us a lot about ourselves very quickly. The Holy Spirit shows me how much my sense of well-being has gotten attached to the pleasure of eating. Nothing wrong with eating. Nothing wrong with finding pleasure in eating. It's just that I've allowed my sense of well-being to be determined by the pleasure of eating. And through fasting, the Spirit shows me that I'm not only feeding my body, I'm feeding my flesh. And through fasting and the power of the Spirit, another nail is driven into the flesh. I think we need to fast from the cell phone. Every day, put it down for a while. I think we need to fast from the internet. Every day, sometime in the day, just turn it off. Don't put it on pause. It's too tempting. Off. We need to fast from listening to the news. Recently, the Holy Spirit showed me that I've become a news junkie. Walking by the Spirit involves intentionally adopting a proper posture toward the flesh. And it involves intentionally adopting a proper posture toward the Spirit. Four words: attentiveness, receptivity, yield, and cooperation. Attentiveness. Pay attention. The Holy Spirit is always present with us, right? Always. Always with us, in us, and for us. He's always at work. Always. C.S. Lewis has a poem that regularly arrests me. We may ignore, but we can nowhere evade the presence of God. The world is crowded with him. He walks everywhere incognito. And the incognito is not always hard to penetrate. The real labor is to attend. In fact, to come awake. Still more, to remain awake. Attentiveness. Then receptivity. Paul says in Galatians 5:25, if you live by the Spirit. The point being, it is the Holy Spirit who gives us life, always. Galatians 3:3, having begun by the Spirit, is the Spirit who brought us from death into life and who keeps us alive. It's the Spirit who softens our hearts and opens our eyes and unstops our ears and breathes life into us. Paul calls him the Spirit of life, who gives life to our mortal bodies. Walking by the Spirit involves this posture of receptivity. I like how St. John of the Cross prays. Welcome, Holy Spirit. Come and set us free. Let each one catch the living flame and be ravished by your love. Let our souls glow with your fire. Attentiveness, receptivity, and yield. Paul says in 5:18, if you are led by the Spirit. Literally, it is, if you allow yourselves to be led. Are we willing to be led? One of my friends recently said that the people of God are always wanting to have a leader. They just don't want to be led. Are we willing to be led by the Spirit? The Spirit of God is the wind of God, as Jesus reminded Nicodemus, and the wind cannot be controlled. So if we are going to experience the work of the Spirit, we have to yield to his leading daily, hourly. I know it's scary. I know it's humbling. I know it's very vulnerable. The fact of the matter is, we are going to yield to some spirit. We do so all day long. We yield to some spirit. The question is, which spirit will we yield to? You are the only one who will give me life, and I yield to you. And cooperation, a word we've already used. Paul says in Galatians 5:25, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Now, the word walk here in 25 is different than in verse 16. In 5:25, he uses a military term. It means to draw up in a line. It means to agree. It means to get in step with. And so this word suggests the picture of soldiers marching together in a line. And it also suggests the picture of dancers moving in sync with music. I like that. Walking by the Spirit means saying yes to the Spirit's invitation to dance. To get up from my seat. And go out on the dance floor and move in sync with the music of his holiness. Now we do this by exercising other spiritual disciplines, what Dallas Willard calls disciplines of engagement. Can I have that slide? We get in line with the Spirit. We dance with the Spirit by rearranging our lives so that somehow we can regularly give ourselves to study, worship, celebration, service, prayer, fellowship, confession, submission. Not that doing these things produces the fruit of the Spirit. It's just that doing these things puts us in a place where the Spirit can do His work. So, walking by the Spirit involves intentionally incorporating into our daily and weekly lives both kinds of disciplines. Abstinence, so that we cooperate with the Spirit's aim of crucifying the flesh, and engagement, so that we cooperate with the Spirit's desire to draw us more deeply into the life of the Trinity, where we are shaped into the image of Jesus Christ. Dr. Willard puts it well. Abstinence and engagement are the outbreathing and inbreathing of the spiritual life. Abstinence and engagement are the outbreathing and the inbreathing of the spiritual life. Outbreathing. Solitude. The next slide has them both together. Here we go. Outbreathing. Solitude. Breathing out over dependence on people. Silence, breathing out noise. Fasting, breathing out over dependence on food. Frugality, breathing out all this stuff we accumulate. Chastity, breathing out the tendency of turning intimacy into lust, and on it goes. And then inbreathing, study. Breathing in the living Word of God, the very breath, bread of life. Worship, breathing in the glory of God. Celebration, breathing in the joy of the Lord. Service, breathing in the love of the Lord. Prayer, breathing in the face and grace of the Lord. Fellowship, basking in the embrace of the Lord. Confession, breathing in forgiveness and cleansing, and on it goes. Well, here is where it would be ideal to sit down and visit one-on-one. Alas, this is not possible right now. So in a moment, I'm going to ask you to simply be still before the Lord. Being still causes us to stop walking in the flesh, if only for a moment. And ironically, being still is the first act of walking in the Spirit. So in a moment, I'm going to invite you to be still and pay attention to the Spirit who is always with us. What is the Spirit saying to you today? Where is He calling you to cooperate with Him? This afternoon? Before you go to bed tonight? And tomorrow morning? That's the key thing I invite you to ask the Spirit. What do you want me to do as the first act of walking in your Spirit tomorrow morning? A new life and a new way to live it. A new life in the Spirit of God. A new way to live it by the Spirit of God, who gladly overcomes in us the anti-human lust of the flesh, and who gladly reproduces in us the life of the only true, mature person who ever lived, Emmanuel, God with us. He says to us, "Be still and know that I am God and you are not."